We are in the Old Testament this morning, the prophet Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. I will sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded rotten grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield rotten grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a wasteland. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his cherished garden. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me again silently in prayer? Gracious God, as always, it is my prayer that in the following moments, more and more be seen of you and less of me. Amen. There's a scene in the animated movie Shrek, which came out forever and ever ago, but they're making a fifth or sixth one coming up, I believe, next year, where the ogre Shrek and his companion Donkey are walking along, and Shrek is saying to Donkey, ogres are a little more complex than you think. We have layers. Matter of fact, we're like onions. And Donkey says, smelly? No. You leave them out in the sun for too long and they grow little white hairs? No. Layers. Ogres have layers. As I have told you many, many times, so does Scripture. There are layers to it. So this morning, as we examine this story, we're going to start up here and peel away layers and move down. So we'll start with a reminder of the overall biblical story. We have the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy. We have history, Joshua through Esther. We have poetry, Job through Solomon. We have the major prophets, Isaiah through Daniel. And we have the minor prophets, Hosea through Malachi. Then we have the overall biblical narrative running through it. We have God with creation, God ruling, then God turning to judges to rule. That didn't work. There is the lovely interplay where the people come and say, we want a king, and God says, no, you don't. And the people say, yes, we do. And God says, no, you don't. And the people say, yes, we do. We know what's best for us. And God says, okay, but you're not going to like it. Turns out, God knows what God is talking about. The kings do not work. And so there is a time where God calls prophets forward to speak to Israel to tell them what they are doing wrong. That is where we are this morning. About 100 years before Babylon came and sacked the land and we went into exile in Scripture, in Babylonian exile. Next layer, the book of Isaiah. We start in chapter 1 with the wickedness of Judah. Isaiah is laying out in very no uncertain terms what's going on and what is should not be going on. In chapters 2 and 3, through God, the prophet Isaiah pronounces judgment, and partly on arrogance, because the people are not listening. In chapter 4, we have a talking about the survivors that are in Zion. And then, of course, we have chapter 5, which is where we are today. By the way, right after, and I'll talk about this in a moment, There is a very deep dive into social injustice and the prediction of exactly what happens, that they will be overrun. There is a foreign invasion predicted, which of course comes true. Which brings us to what I read this morning, commonly referred to as the Song of the Unfruitful Vineyard. Now, part of what is going on here has also happens in another place in Scripture. I will take you back to when King David had done all manner of things that he wasn't supposed to do, and God sends Nathan. And if you will remember, there is this story about where Nathan essentially has David convict himself, because he spins him this story, and the king is like, "That's terrible, that should never happen." And Nathan says, "By the way, I'm talking about you." David is struck because he is convicted. Part of what is going on in this passage is the exact same thing. For a society that would have very much understood farming and what a vineyard was supposed to be, the story is laid out. There's a vineyard and it's planted and all of this energy is poured into it. And it's not doing what it's supposed to be doing. And so people would have been, "Yeah, yeah, yeah. By the way, you're the vineyard." Oops. What is partly going on in this song is to get the reader or the hearer to convict themselves. They're kind of pulled in, and then, "By the way, I'm talking about you." Hebrew, and we'll talk that particularly this last verse, and I'm going to save that for just a minute. There is very much a God who loves God's creation, but is also very angry and frustrated. And for the reasons that are laid out, God is saying, "I have poured all of this energy. I have tended this garden. I have done all these things. And what have I gotten in return?" Essentially, I think there's something in there that we can all relate to, right? I'm sure there has been a time in your life where you have invested a lot of time and energy in something, hoping to get a particular return and didn't. So I think we can put ourselves in the story and kind of understand God's frustration. The question I would say to go along with that is, for you to reflect on, I think part of this story, is there something currently that you are investing your time and energy in that is not yielding the harvest that you were hoping for? Do you need to stop investing your time and energy in something and invest it in something else? The story, as I mentioned, of course, is also supposed to convict us. So part of hearing the story is obviously that we need to do some self-examination and decide how or where we might need to be convicted. In a group, in our own personal lives, how are we not responding to the nurturing and the energy that God is pouring into us? How are, to use the language from the prayer of confession, how are we not growing the way that God wants us to? All of those, I think, are pertinent questions in hearing this story. Now, I mentioned verse 7. There's some wordplay going on, and it's not evident in the NRSV, so I wanted to share. And as a matter of fact, it's one of, commentators will tell you, it's kind of one of the most celebrated wordplays in biblical literature or poetry. So I'm gonna pronounce these words very badly. I'm just gonna warn you off the top because my Hebrew is very, very rusty. But the Hebrew word for justice is mishpat. That one I know I'm pronouncing correctly. And the Hebrew word for bloodshed is mishpach, okay? The Hebrew word for righteousness is tzedak, essentially, which I know I mangled that and I apologize for it. And the Hebrew word for cry is tzedak. And so basically these words are very closely aligned. So the way that I read it in verse 7 is that the people of Judah are God's cherished garden. He expected justice but saw bloodshed, expected righteousness but heard a cry. And what those are more likely, so there is a new Jewish publication translation, and essentially it's this: God hoped for justice, but behold, injustice. God hoped for equity, but behold, inequity. So there is a deliberate use of those words to say this is what God wanted but didn't get on both accounts. And it helps us kind of understand what is going on in the text. Because this text, very much in relation to us, also relates to justice in society and in the world. I want to share with you a few verses from the prophet Isaiah in other parts of the book of Isaiah. Part of what he gets after the Hebrew people about is not defending the cause of the widow and the orphan. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not defend the orphan, and the widow's cause does not come before them. He also went after the people for coveting and storing up wealth for themselves. For you shall be ashamed of the oaks in which you delighted, and you shall blush for the gardens that you have chosen. Further, they were oppressing the poor. The Lord enters into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people, by grinding the face of the poor? Says the Lord God of hosts. And last but certainly not least, they acquitted the guilty and deprived the innocent of their rights. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant at mixing drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of their rights. I truly don't mean to sound like a broken record from the pulpit. However, I will continue because I feel it is what God is calling me to do, to say I look around the world and I see a lot of what is in Isaiah. I see a lot of people lining their pockets at the expense of other people. I see a lot of people being deprived of their rights that are supposed to be constitutionally guaranteed in our country. I see a lot of people, and you've heard me talk about, and I'll mention it again, I think part of the biggest issue in our political system right now is money. Because politicians, and by the way, this is on both sides of the aisle, this is not aimed at any particular, it is set up so that essentially you have to accept bribes to succeed, to be elected. And the focus often is not on taking care of the people you're supposed to be taking care of, it's collecting money so you can get reelected. All of these things, I look around and they make me sad. And here's what one commentator said about this passage. The details of the oppressive conditions are evident as chapter 5 unfolds. People joining house to house and adding field to field, thus displacing poor farmers from their land and their only source of livelihood, and resulting in both homelessness and hunger. Excess, greed, and conspicuous consumption are apparently supported by corruption and manipulation of the legal system. The deplorable situation results, according to Isaiah 5, from the rejection of God's instruction and God's word. Although the poor are directly victimized, everyone eventually stands to lose when justice and righteousness are not enacted and embodied. One of the things I think, and again, this is not new for me, but I will say it again, we have this attitude of us and them, right? I'm responsible for me. I'm not responsible for those people. Anytime we use language like those people, I think we are getting away from what is clearly runs throughout Scripture from the Old Testament, and certainly when we get into the New and Jesus continually talks about loving our neighbor. We need to work on our attitude that there is an us and a them rather than all of us together in this world. And you've heard me say that sometimes even involves crossing religious lines to understand that we are all on this earth together and we have to figure out how to live together. The good news, because there is always good news. As another commentator says, we are not at the end of the movie, however, we're in a trailer. Or a preview a dramatic scene in the middle of God's action in the world. As our circumstances change, we do not have to worry what the end will be. Christian scripture is an ordered account of God's divine intention to set things right, even though we keep messing things up. If God hasn't given up on the world, then we can face the horrors and heart-wrenching difficulties of this moment, because we know that what we see now is not the way things will always be. This is our hope. We hope and we work for the kingdom of God now, and trust and believe that there is a kingdom of God to come where things will not be the way that they are now. I think in the world that I just talked about and the world that I just mentioned, that we have a place that is more important than ever, because we can go out and say, this is not the way that it is supposed to be. And we should love one another, and we should take care of one another, and we can invite people to this place to say, you are welcome, and you are loved, and we want you to be here. And that is a message that people do not often hear. When we were at Massanetta this past 2 weeks, where our scripture, our theme scripture, was from 1 John. We love because God first loved us. And our keynoter said to the middle school kids more than a time or two, if you leave this place hearing nothing but that God loves you, then I've done my job for the 2 weeks. If you leave this place today hearing nothing but God loves us and there is hope, then I have done my job as a preacher this morning. A reminder, and you've heard me say this before, scripture, or you can look at it a lot of ways, but one of the ways that I look at it as a love story. It is a love story between God and creation. It is a story of God creating us and then saying, I can't, I don't want to quit you, even when you have not done what I've asked. So I'll try something different. I'll try this, I'll try that, I'll try anything because I love you. That, to me, is part of the narrative, too, in the layers of Scripture. And it's a great reminder, and it gives me hope consistently. There is also hope in this very book of Isaiah. So I want to close by reading you verses from chapter 11 that should sound familiar because we read them usually always in Advent. So chapter 11, a shoot shall come out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Amen.